Turned it off. Anyways, we thought we'd front end the sermon this week and respond with some singing at the end of this service, do something a little bit different. But let's have a word of prayer, and we're in Luke. That's where we're going to be, these couple of verses, five verses, Luke chapter 10. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to the Word of God this morning and to hear from this narrative. The call for us and our discipleship, I do pray that you would guide and lead us, Lord. We're asking that the Spirit would work in our midst. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would be sensitive to the work of the Spirit and that you would direct us how you will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I do, I can't believe we're in March already. 2 months into this year, it's kind of crazy that, you know, before you blink, it's going to be nice and sunny. We hope and pray with all our being that that's going to be the case. But some of you, maybe we're not here for the first Sunday of this year, which is one of my favorite services that we do. It's an observation Sunday, we call it. It's become really just one of my favorite services. And one thing I do in that Sunday is share my heart a bit. For us as a church, as we think about the year that's coming up and the things that I think that God would have us to be praying for or thinking about. And this year, if just to remind you, I shared three prayer requests that were something that I wanted to be praying about, and I was hoping that each one of us as well would be praying about for us as a church and continue to pray through for this year. So I wonder if anyone remembers any of them. We won't put you on the spot and have you answer out loud, so I'll give you the answers. But the first prayer request that I wanted us to be praying for this year was that the gospel would invade all areas of our lives, that every area of our life would have the gospel filter in and really determine how we live in each sphere of that. And I really think that God's starting to reveal that to many in our midst, just from what I'm seeing, ways in which the gospel has not infiltrated in areas that we've really not been letting the gospel, the good news, lead and guide us. And so I'm praying this year that that still would be the case, and I think God will continue to be doing it. Second one was that we would be a people who would ask and expect great things in our prayer requests, to really ask the Lord for great things in our midst, to pray for great things in our midst and expect that he's been doing that. Have you been praying that way? I mean, it's worth asking the question, have you been praying that way at all, that God would do great things in our midst? Or have you lost that inspiration and momentum because now we're in March and, you know, the groundhog saw a longer winter? And it's tiring, and we're sick of the clouds, and just life has hit us with what the new year brings. Well, the last request that I shared is one that I feel I keep coming back to right now, in particular for our ministry. I think it's probably for my life the biggest area that I need to be growing in, and I don't think it would be wrong for me to guess that in many of our lives this is probably the case. But thirdly, that we would be wholeheartedly committed to God's agenda. This one's hard because so many things distract us. So many things will keep us from being wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. We will find excuses, and some of us, we don't have to look hard to find them. They're there. Even what I would argue can be legitimate excuses to keep us from being wholeheartedly committed to God's agenda of making disciples and of being the disciple that God's called us to be. And I would say even to be what God's called us to be as part of this church, at Gospel Life Church, in this location, in this place, at this time in history. So I don't think it's a coincidence that many of the passages that we're looking at in the book of Luke are going to be landing on this very topic of God's agenda of discipleship and the concept of discipleship, challenging, I think, us and each one of us, I pray, if we're listening, in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so such is the case with the five verses that were just read before us. Have a look with me. Let's start by looking at the story here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Specifically, the story really revolves around verses 38 through 40. Look at those verses. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, look at verse 38. This is the next step for Jesus and the disciples, you might say, on their way to Jerusalem, is how it appears, right? Because verse 38, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. He makes his way into a village. It's unnamed in the passage, but we meet two ladies there, two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, those are really popular. If they did baby name books like they do today, those would be two of the most popular names. Mary was actually the most popular name at that time in Israel, and Martha was the fourth most popular name. I don't know how they figured that out, but apparently they figured it out. That was the fourth most popular name. Very popular names for these women. But if you've ever read the New Testament, you probably realize that they're most likely the same people we meet in the book of John. In John chapter 11 and John chapter 12, we meet two sisters with the same names, and they were the sisters of Lazarus. You remember that group of people in the book of John. And they lived in the village of Bethany. Now, just to give you a quick geography lesson, you have Jerusalem, which is the center of Israelite life, the center, the capital, you could say, of Israel. And Bethany was located just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And in Luke's narrative, what's interesting is Jesus doesn't show up into Bethany until chapter 19, right? You remember Luke chapter 9, Jesus started to make his way towards Jerusalem. We're at the beginning of that journey, but here we find them in verse 38 entering a village where Bethany was. So either we have one of two conclusions. First is that we're talking about two different sisters than the ones that we're talking about in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12, which I don't think is the case, all right, with the familiarity of the text and the way it comes across. Or most likely, you have Luke taking this narrative, which occurred a little bit later, and putting it here, out of chronological order, because of what's being said in this passage. Now, just give you a context is why I think that's what Luke is doing. Since the end of chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples have made their way, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're ready to face the cross, the final chapter of Jesus' life. And one of the main things that this section is trying to teach us is on the concept of discipleship, the nature of discipleship. Luke wants us to understand exactly what that means. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and including, I would argue, this little narrative here in verses 38 through 42 with Martha and Mary front and center. So, verse 38, look back at the verse. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, which is Bethany, right? And notice, and a woman named Martha welcomed him, into her house. Martha receives Jesus and his disciples into her home, which in the context, back in verse number 8 of Luke chapter 10, was a sign that a person believed in Jesus. They would welcome them into their house. And that's what she's doing. She's welcoming Jesus into her house. And it must have been Martha's house. It's presented as Martha is the one who owns the house. She receives Jesus. She receives the disciples. And she must have believed in Jesus, because look at verse 40. When she talks to Jesus, she says, "Lord." She addresses him as Lord right off the bat. So she believes in Jesus. She welcomes Jesus into her house. And then verse 39, we meet her sister. And she had a sister called Mary. And notice what Mary does in verse 39, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Apparently, after Martha had welcomed Jesus and the disciples in the house, Jesus starts to teach. And that's where we find Mary. She's seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. Now, in Jewish culture of that time, this was not the norm. this was a little bit different. There were exceptions, but for the most part, you would not have a woman sitting at the feet of a rabbi and learning, especially in a home. That's what Mary's doing. And even the word choice that Luke uses in verse number 39, the verb tense that he uses in Greek, emphasizes the fact that Mary took the initiative here to sit herself down at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. You can understand why Martha was focused on serving. In that culture, that's exactly what would be expected of the woman of the house. They were to make it ready. They were to be busy hosting, as it were. Like, I don't know if all women are like this, but when my wife, who I'm going to put on the spot, I didn't ask her if I could use this illustration, so we might have a marriage sermon next week on what we need to do as husbands. But when my wife takes hosting very seriously, it is something that she pours a lot of time and a lot of energy into. If you come over to our house, just know that there's been hours of preparation that's taken place before you show up in our front door. It's something she enjoys for people, and she spends a lot of time getting ready. She takes it very, very seriously. So it's no surprise to see Martha in verse number 40 distracted with this. We can understand this. She wanted to be a good host, but it is interesting in verse 40 that Luke uses the word distracted. He purposely chose that word. It's only found here, actually, in the New Testament. He's already highlighting that the hosting that she's involved in was, though it might have been important, was not the best thing to be doing at the moment. I mean, you can picture it right, though, right? Here come Jesus and his disciples. Martha graciously opens up her house. She immediately gets it hosting. And, of course, her sister lives with her, and normally her sister would be there with her, getting ready the things that are happening around the house. That's what the woman of the house would do in that day and age. But pretty soon, as Martha's still going about, she's recognizing no one else is doing it. She's the only one doing it. And it doesn't sit too well with Martha, understandably so. I mean, you could... I try to imagine that these are normal people who had normal struggles and normal ways of handling things that we do. I could just picture like the cabinet doors being shut a little extra louder than usual, the plates being put down a little bit harder. You know, maybe Mary didn't hear what's going on here. Maybe she's not recognizing what the thing that I'm doing. Well, she's just sitting around, you know, on her rear end. But you can understand where she's coming from, right? So finally, look at the end of verse 40. She comes up to Jesus, the one who's teaching. She was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" I mean, it's a little bit awkward because Mary's right there, okay? But again, you can picture this. It makes sense. It's understandable. "Tell her then to help me." It's not an unreasonable request from Martha. But Luke is purposely setting up a contrast here. And it's a contrast that Jesus picks up on, you could say, in his response in verses 41 through 42, which is really the point of this narrative. Here's the point. So that's my next major mind-blowing point of the sermon. The point. Verse 41 and 42. Look at verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha.'" I love how the Lord answers her. The tone of Jesus here is definitely one of care, not confrontation. He's gentle with Martha. His repeating her name implies it. Of course, she felt like, by what she said in verse 40, that he does not care. But in the way that Jesus responds, it is clear that he does care for her. He cared for Martha, and don't miss it, just as a reminder, Jesus, I mean, this isn't rocket science, but you should know this, Jesus cares for you too, right? Martha did the right thing, you could say, in taking her request to Jesus here, because Jesus is the one who cares, and Jesus is the one who cares deeply for each one of you. He reminds us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's gentle and lowly, loving his people with care. And one of the greatest strategies that the devil will use and his forces is to get you think that your frustrations and your difficulties and your hardships, well, Jesus doesn't have time for them or even care. But Jesus, in verse 41, looks at Martha in care and lovingly reminds her of something important. Notice what he says. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. You're anxious and troubled about many things. Her thinking is off here. Many things weigh on her. In her heart, she's troubled and anxious about a lot. But notice the beginning of verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Now, if you're using a different translation than what I have here, or even some of the translations might have footnotes, and you can look and see that there's a couple of different ways as to how this verse was worded, and are these words correct, et cetera, et cetera. I prefer the ESV that we're using, but I will tell you this, it doesn't matter because the meaning doesn't change. The point is pretty much clear. The point is the same. Jesus is making here this point. It's pretty straightforward. There is only one thing that really matters. That's what he's saying in verse 42. Martha was distracted, Martha was concerned and focused on many things, even good things, don't miss it, good things, but she should have been focused on one thing, or if I could put it a different way, what Jesus is getting at here is this, her focus on the one thing should have put in perspective the many other things that she'd become troubled and worried about. And to verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It's pretty clear then what Jesus is saying in verse 42 with Mary there, that the one thing that's necessary at the beginning of verse 42 is equal to the portion that Mary had chosen. And what is the portion that Mary had chosen? Verse 39, look at it. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. She had chosen to sit at Jesus' feet. She had made her following of Christ, her discipleship of Christ, the main thing. And therefore, she understood the primacy and importance of hearing the word of Christ as Jesus himself teaches it. I mean, think about it. She's following Jesus. Here he is in the house. I'm going to sit and learn from him because that is the main thing. The main thing is following Jesus. So the point of the passage, the point that Luke is trying to make, and the reason I think he takes a narrative that happened later in the life of Christ and puts it here is this. Discipleship makes following Christ the priority. That's the emphasis. Discipleship makes following Christ the priority. He puts this narrative in this section, which focuses on discipleship, because this is such an important lesson about discipleship that we've got to learn. Discipleship makes following Christ the priority. Mary got that. She made following and learning from Christ the priority. So when Jesus comes and starts teaching, she drops everything and focused on that because discipleship was her priority. Everything else was secondary to that primary purpose in her life. And Jesus has made it pretty clear, if I'm reading Luke right, that that is the nature of true discipleship. True discipleship puts Christ first. It makes him the priority. So I'll give you a couple of passages. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's pretty clear. It's a priority, right? For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I don't know how else you could talk about priority. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The issue for Martha was simply this. She did not filter everything through the lens of the most important thing, even though she was doing a good thing. It was not filtered through the most important thing, following and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. She'd let things, good things, become a distraction from the main thing, which was to sit at the feet of Jesus at that moment and learn from him. Discipleship makes Christ the priority. And so for a disciple, a true disciple who wants to please the one that we say we follow, then everything else in life, everything, gets filtered through the lens of following Christ. Martha was so distracted, verse 40, by everything else that the main thing had not become the main thing. And for some of you, maybe that's a reason you're not yet a true follower of Jesus Christ. You've not yet become a disciple or a Christian. You're so distracted in life by other things. And quite frankly, you don't really have time for the Lord. Or you just really haven't considered what it means to follow Christ because there's so many things that have your attention at the moment. Your situation reminds me of C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. I mean, that's great pastor stuff, right? God gave C.S. Lewis to write Screwtape Letters because he knew preachers needed illustrations. But one of the letters, just to remind you what this story is a great fictional account where you have this uncle who is Screwtape. He's a demon, and he's sharing with his apprentice nephew, Wormwood, how to keep a guy from becoming a follower of Christ. When that fails, he then tells him basically how to keep him from distant from the Lord and all the different strategies. And in the 12th part, the 12th letter in that book, it's kind of lengthy, but I want you to hear this. One of the strategies of keeping this man away from God, listen to what he says. As this condition becomes more fully established, you'll be gradually freed from the tiresome business of providing pleasures as temptations. As the uneasiness and his reluctance to face it cut him off more and more from all real happiness, and as habit renders the pleasures of vanity and excitement and flippancy at once less present and harder to forego, for that is what habit fortunately does to a pleasure, you'll find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time, not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about on the subjects that bore him. Kind of reminds me of most internet stuff today. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, not roistering, great word, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. All the healthy and outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited, and nothing giving in return, so that at last he may say, as my own patient said upon his arrival down here in hell, I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked. The Christians describe the enemy as one without whom nothing is strong, and nothing is very strong. Strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and knows not why, and the gratification of curiosities so feeble that the man is only half aware of them, and drumming of fingers and kicking of heels, and whistling tunes that he does not like, or in the long, dim labyrinth of reveries that have not even lust or ambition to give them a relish, but which
Once chance association has started them, the creature is too weak and fuddled to shake off. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, God, in the context. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that the cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turns, without milestones, without signposts. Now, there's a lot going on there. But the gist is that he tells Wormwood to be busy distracting his client with trivial things, things that just keep him busy and distracted and not focused on the main thing, discipleship and following the Lord. And maybe that's you this morning, distracted by so many things. Maybe even good things like building a career or everything that your kid's involved in or even your family, so that you don't think about following Christ and you keep putting it off. But don't forget what's at stake. I quoted earlier Luke chapter 9, verse 22. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." But listen to what Jesus says next, verse 24 and 25. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What is at stake is our souls, eternal life itself. And the worst and most tragic thing would be for any one of you to become too distracted by the cares of this world and not become a true follower, disciple of Jesus Christ this morning. Will you take up your cross? Will you follow Jesus and make him the priority? Now, Martha appears to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but I would even say a distracted follower. She'd received Jesus into her home in verse 38, which signaled she received Christ, if I'm reading the book of Luke right, in Luke chapter 10, verse 8. She even calls him in verse 40, Lord, again implying that she understood who he is and submitted to him as such. But it's clear, at least at this moment in this account, at this time, she did not filter everything through the lens of following Christ. She let other things take precedent over that, which implies that the same thing could easily happen to us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, who follow him. We can easily become like Martha. We can become distracted, troubled, and weighed down by so much of this world, letting it take a priority in our lives over our commitment to Christ. And rather than letting all our activities and all our use of time and resources and energy be filtered through our discipleship of Christ, we can easily let whatever events those are, whatever circumstances or situations or items in our life, be that which keeps us from our commitment to Christ than the other way around. I mean, as I think about how I've seen this play out, you know, the advantage of getting older is I have more illustrations of seeing this play out. And now that I've been in ministry for a while and known many people, I find that it's just normal situations in life, whether it be busyness or anything else, understandably easily draw them from the people of God. That's usually how it starts. Usually starts by drawing them from worshiping with other believers. Not always the case, but man, does it follow a pattern. Before you know it, they miss a Sunday here or there. It turns into a month, turns into 2 months or longer. Once time with the Lord doesn't become a priority, prayer becomes merely asking God for things. That's all it is. He's turned into an eternal Santa Claus. And a coldness develops in one's relationship with the Lord, but before you know it, this person's become so distracted with life and let those distractions determine their actions rather than their commitment to Christ.
And again, it's not necessarily bad things. There are those cases. I mean, serving and being a hostess is a good thing. Don't miss it. But even ministry can do this. I've seen it with ministry. That we just do stuff. Because that's what ministry is. Rather than having it be an outflow of one's commitment and walk with the Lord. But listen, when a good thing becomes the main thing, it becomes a bad thing. Did you catch that? When a good thing becomes the main thing, it's a bad thing, because the main thing must always be the Lord Jesus Christ. When anything becomes an idol over God, it's always a recipe for disaster. A recipe for missing the mark on true discipleship. Our Lord was so, I just love how the Lord handles this in verse 41. He's just so kind to Martha, so patient. She became distracted. She let other things become the main thing rather than her following and commitment to being a disciple of Christ. And so as his grace, he just reminds her. He reminds her of what's best, reminds her of how she would thrive. And in so doing, and through the passage before you, I wonder if the Lord's done the same for you. I wonder if he's used his Spirit to come alongside and remind you this morning of the priority of following Christ above all else. Because discipleship, if it's true discipleship, makes following Christ the priority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. This reminder from a simple little narrative, Lord, to keep the main thing the main thing. May we be the people, Lord, that keeps the main thing the main thing. We thank you for your graciousness, your love, and kindness. As you remind us of what we need to hear, may you be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and join as we sing, O Worship the King.